Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to start off this morning by saying that I really want to thank everyone who's been so supportive of myself and the other board members through these last few weeks, or really few months, I should say. It's been very encouraging to me and the rest of the board when it's a time when we really needed encouragement. And, you know, you would think it would be enough to know in your heart that you are doing what God is leading you to do. But we still need to know that we have your support because you guys, the body of this church, is our primary concern. Because let's face it, guys, without you, there is no Calvary Chapel of Wichita. And there certainly is no need for a board of elders. So I want to take this opportunity to tell you a little bit about the Board of Elders and really how blessed I feel I am to serve on this board. Pastor Joe is back in Iraq, so without him, our board here right now consists of three of the most godly, spirit-led men you will ever meet, and me. You know, sometimes I feel, you know, not worthy and very out of place in our board meetings and setting up here in front of you. But the amazing thing is, if you ask any of the other elders to describe them, they will put themselves in the position that I just took and explain it the very same way. And it's an awesome thing. The board members are of like spirit, and we have the welfare of this body as our first concern. We are a very diverse group as far as personalities and thought process goes. And as a result of this diversity, we can approach a problem from all angles and meet in the middle with a unity that is in agreement with God's word. And we do that without contention or coercion or raised voices or anything. It's just a neat process. So when we reach that decision in unity, I know in my heart that it's the right one. And I'm at peace with that. You know, in my mind, it couldn't be any other way. That's the way it needs to work. Now, our desire at this time is to find a head pastor to lead this church, to lead this body. But we're going to rely on God and trust in him to show us who that's going to be. We don't have a deadline or a time frame set up for this to happen, but we know it will happen in his time, and we feel that we will know who it is when he shows us who it is. So I want you guys to know that we love all of you guys. We love this church, and we do ask for your prayers, both for us as a board and for a new head pastor. So that being said, I really do appreciate all the offers of support I've gotten from a lot of people, and also the many recommendations of books that we should read to help us. But the fact is, I'm so far behind in my reading, I will probably never get caught up. You see, I've got this one particular book that I read almost to the exclusion of everything else, and I'm going to keep reading it until I get it all down. It's this book right here. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. Now, I've had some people tell me that I just don't understand the Bible. Well, you know, there's a lot in there that I don't understand too. But that's not the parts that give me trouble. It's the parts that I do understand that I struggle with. Those other parts don't bother me at all. But trying to put into action and affect the parts that I do understand that I know the Lord wants me to do in my life are the ones that are hard to do. So we've got to keep working at it. I know that the Bible is God's Word, and I know that God's Word is true. But you know, it's popular today in this society for each of us to have our own truth. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Because if your truth conflicts with my truth, how can they both be true? This is God's truth. It's not your truth or my truth, but God's truth. And after all, it's His game. He can write the rules. We just have to abide by His rules. But because we forget so easily, we need to be reminded constantly. You know, in today's society, there are so many things to remember. We've got phone numbers, PIN numbers, passwords, addresses, zip codes, social security numbers, account numbers, license numbers. And I know there's a lot more than that than I didn't mention. We could go on and on. We're bombarded with that. But how do we remember all of those? Not very well. Not very well at all. You know, if you ask me my phone number, I might just have to look it up. I got a phone that has that little program in it where I can look it up if I can remember how to do that. But you know, I don't call my own phone number, so I don't remember it very well. But I really thank God for computers that put in your username and your password whenever you get to that spot, you know, because that way I don't have to try to remember that. I know maybe you have a little Word file in your computer with all that stuff on it, or carry a little cheat sheet in your purse or billfold with all those names and numbers and stuff on it, however you do it. But, you know, I find out it's the ones that we use every day that we can remember. Yeah, have you ever received a new ATM card with a new PIN number? That's the absolute worst. Yeah, how long did it take you before you didn't have to look up that number every time you needed to use that card? I wanted to have my number tattooed on the back of my hand, but it was number 666, so I decided that wouldn't be good. So. Oh, not really. I'm just kidding. But haven't you ever heard something in a teaching or at a conference that really touched your heart at the time, and you were going to take that and you were going to use it, you were going to apply it to your life, and it was going to change your life, and now you can't even remember what part of the Bible it was in? I know it's happened to me. You know, there was something in Jim's message last week that I was going to talk about today, but I can't remember what it was. You know, sometimes I can't even remember my own teachings. That's why I have to put them down on paper. And I know I won't remember God's word if I only hear it for 1 hour a week. You know, that's why we need to stay in His word. We need to read, and we need to pray. We need to repeat these things so we can commit them to our memory. And that's why I'm going to repeat my whole last message again today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, but we do need reminding, and that's what actually Peter is doing here in his second epistle. We're going to be in 2 Peter today. We're going to start at verse 12. So Peter, just like Paul, was imprisoned in Rome, and he was about to die. He knew his execution was near. He knew that this might be his last chance to address the church that he loved, a church that he was a pastor at for more than 30 years. And he knew he had taught these people very well, and they knew the word, and they knew they should be walking in the word. But he wanted to remind them one more time. And he wanted this message to be the most urgent and the most important one that he can give. Because there's so much at stake, he's going to remind them of the things he has taught them. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." So what are the things that Peter is referring to here? What are the things he's going to remind them of? Well, these are the same things that Peter has told them throughout the years and the things he has told them in the first 11 verses that I covered in my last teaching. He's talking about the building of your faith, the sureness of your calling, and the abundant entrance into heaven. And because of the importance of these things, Peter believes he would be negligent if he didn't tell them once again about the truth of God's word, even though he knows that they know. You know, he's speaking to mature believers just as I am right now. And like Peter, I know that you know it, and I know that you're living it, and I know that most of you can probably stand up here right now and say it better than I am telling you right now. But the best thing I can do for you right now is just to remind you and keep reminding you every chance I get. And the reason I can keep doing that is because there's not a new message or a new gospel to teach. It's the same one as it's been since the first century. It's the same as it's been for 2,000 years. Nothing has been added because it's complete. Nothing needs to be added. We just need to remember it. We just need to put it into action in our lives. And that's why we need to be in church every chance we get. Like I said, 1 or 2 hours a week is not enough. When we're not in church, we need to be in the Word because there is nothing more important that we can do. Verse 13, Peter says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." I like that Peter uses tent to describe his earthly body, because just as a tent is a temporary dwelling for travelers, so is our body a temporary dwelling while we are on our pilgrimage here on this earth. And let us not forget, it's just a journey. It's just a short trip. Because when we get to heaven, I know we'll look back and say, "Wow, what a trip that was." So while we don't want to get too focused on our time here, we do want to be fruitful and productive for our Lord. But in death, our tent will be taken down. And at the rapture, we will inhabit our new, glorified, eternal body. And I got to say, I'm ready for a new one. I'm looking for one with like a 32-inch waist and some really thick, curly hair. Yeah, but it really isn't going to matter what it looks like. It's going to be great because we're going to be in the presence of our Lord. And anything He seems fit to bestow on me, I'm going for it. Peter goes on to say that he is sure that he is doing the right thing. And I think he was remembering the command that Jesus had given him. And he also remembered Jesus telling him about his death. And this is in John 21:15. I'm going to turn to John 21:15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" That's exactly what Peter was doing when he wrote this epistle. Feeding his sheep. But Jesus goes on and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So by reminding his church and writing these letters, Peter was feeding his sheep, reminding them always of these things Soon he will be taken where he did not wish to go and be crucified. Now Peter, claiming not to be worthy to die in the same manner of Jesus, was crucified upside down with his arms and his hands stretched out, just as Jesus had foretold him. Back to 2 Peter. Verse 15, Peter says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And here we are reading this very letter that Peter wrote just for this purpose, to remind us always. Now, besides the letter of 1 and 2 Peter, the Gospel of Mark is thought to be Peter's reminiscence to John Mark, who actually penned them down, but he was Peter's disciple and interpreter. And it's interesting that the Greek word that Peter uses for decease in this verse is actually a Greek word that I can pronounce. It's exodos, from which, of course, we get exodus or departure. It's only used one other time in the New Testament in describing the death of Jesus in Luke 9:31. And Peter, just as Jesus, knows that death is not the end of life, but it's the departure from one place to another. And as Christians, it's the start of a wonderful new chapter in our lives. Verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And Peter is talking about the transfiguration, but he emphasizes that his testimony is fact and not myth. It's not made up fables such as the Greek and Roman gods of the day were. There is actual historical basis for his belief. Peter also had two other eyewitnesses to confirm his view of the transfiguration, the Apostle John and his brother James. And I think that three eyewitness accounts would hold up in any court of law anywhere. Now you know that every one of the original disciples except John and Judas died for their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. And you can add the Apostle Paul, you can add Stephen, and you can add many, many more names throughout the years to that list. If it were not true that Jesus was the risen Son of God, why would even one of these men die instead of just admitting that they were lying, that it was a made-up tale? Surely one of them would confess that they had made it all up, that it was a cunningly devised fable. You know, it just doesn't make sense that even one of these guys would give their lives for something they knew that wasn't true. Peter knew the truth. He had seen it with his own eyes, and he had felt the power of the Holy Spirit as it changed him from the man who, intimidated by a servant girl, denied even knowing Jesus, into the church leader who was about to die for his belief. Many of us here today have felt that same power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the power that fills us and begins to change our hearts and our minds and frees us to know the truth. I once witnessed to my brother who doesn't believe, and I asked him to explain this fact. I said a prayer, and it changed my life. How else can you explain it except that there is a God who hears our prayers and loves us and does what he promises to do? I'm going to turn now to Gospel of Mark 9:2. This is Peter's description of the Transfiguration. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. I really don't know what they were questioning here, because it seems pretty self-explanatory to me. Rising from the dead. But at the time, Peter didn't realize what they had witnessed. But as he writes this letter, he does. He does realize. Now he understands that what he has seen was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was God's word manifest before his very eyes. Peter had seen Jesus in his transfigured state, in his power and glory and majesty, the very same way the world will see him when he comes again to rule the earth. And that reminds me of a story. Have you noticed that almost everything reminds me of a story? And in this is when Terry, my daughter, was teaching my granddaughter Emily about the second coming. I know some of you have heard this before. Terry's teaching, she says, Emily asks, when will Jesus return? Terry replies, no man knows the hour. And Emily, without even blinking, asks, does any woman know? You know, I think that was a really excellent question because, you know, women know a lot of things that guys don't. Like where my favorite shirt is, or where we keep the spare batteries, or where the toilet paper is. Don't ever underestimate what a woman knows. We're going to go back to 2 Peter 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the mountain. Peter proves his account of the transfiguration is not a myth in three different ways, with sight, with hearing, and finally by his physical presence of actually being there. You know, of all the miracles and wonderful things that Peter had seen Jesus do, this one occurrence sticks in his mind as the proof that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The sight of Jesus in his heavenly glory was something that Peter could never forget, just as it will be when we stand before him. I can only imagine. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? And the voice of God emanating from the cloud, which symbolized his presence, declaring, This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, was still fresh in Peter's mind as the Father bestowed honor and glory upon the Son and reinforced Peter's testimony. Finally, the fact that Peter was there with him on the holy mountain with James and John as witnesses made the whole experience real beyond question. It was no fable. Verse 19, Peter says, We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter now goes on to tell us that there is something more sure than his own eyewitness testimony. That's God's prophetic word. And we would do well to take heed in our hearts of the truth of God's word. You know, the evidence is overwhelming. The Bible is the only book in the world with a 100% fulfillment rate of its prophecies. And Jesus Christ fulfilled some 300 of them. You know, back in the 70s, some math students at Pasadena College did the calculations of a person fulfilling just 8 prophecies made before they were born. They concluded that the odds of that happening are 1 in the 10 to the 17th power. That's a 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That's even more than our national debt. Yeah, wow. And they don't even have a name for that number yet. I'm thinking maybe they should call it a Christillion. It would be good. And that's only 8 prophecies. If you take it to 148 prophecies fulfilled, or about half of what Jesus actually filled, that number jumps in 1 in 10 to the 153rd power. That's a lot of zeros. I think they probably ran out of zeros before they got to 300 prophecies fulfilled, so they didn't even go there. And they didn't even factor in the odds of these prophecies being written by some 20 different authors over the course of 1,000 years. But each one of those authors was guided by the Spirit of God with unerring accuracy. The truth is in His Word. You know, the book of Micah gives us the birthplace of Jesus. Isaiah tells us He will be born of a virgin. Zechariah proclaims the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And Daniel chapter 9 names the exact day that that would happen. That's just naming a few. That's just a few. It's pretty awesome. The whole book of the Old Testament proclaims His coming, and indeed, He is that light that shines in a dark place, and this world is a dark place. Do you guys remember when that light first began to shine in your life and begin to illuminate things that the darkness had hidden from your sight? Things like the truth of God's Word and like His amazing love for us. That was the day that Jesus, who is the morning star, rose in your heart and gave us that first glimpse of Him before the daybreak, because when that day breaks, on the day of His return, all of the world will be able to see His glory, and every knee will bow before our Lord. In verse 20, Peter goes on to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, at first reading, this verse would seem to say that no man or no individual can interpret prophecy. And there are some churches who have taken it to mean just that. But actually, Peter here is dealing with the origin of the prophetic word, and that when prophets sat down to write, they did not give their own private interpretation. They didn't write from their own imagination or their own insight, but they were led by the Holy Spirit of God to write His words. Men don't write prophecy. Men write books. God writes prophecy. This is also proved out by the fact that all the prophecy in the Bible is tied together, is just like links in a chain, and should not be taken as individual scripture that is self-explanatory or is sufficient to stand alone, but it should be seen as a unit, as a whole, pointing to one thing, the coming of Christ and the glory of His kingdom. In closing today, I want to take this opportunity to do as Peter and to remind you once more of the things that were so important to him in his last days. I want to urge you to be diligent to build your faith, to be sure of your calling and election, and to be steadfast in the truth of God's word. You know, Peter's greatest comfort while facing death was not the things he had seen or experienced during his time with Jesus, but the realization of God's prophecies and promises fulfilled. So while I am up here doing the teaching, it is actually Peter who is reminding. But most important, it's God that's speaking to our hearts today. I just urge you to listen to him, to obey his word, to walk with him, and he will bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you once again for the richness of your word, Father. I just ask that you would let your word speak to our hearts, Lord, that it would find a home in there, that we could take it with us wherever we go, Lord, and we could breathe. Be that shining light to the rest of the world. Father, I just thank you once again for the work you're doing here in this church with this body. I just love to see you work. I love to see what's going on. Father, I just ask that you would continue to just encourage us, to lead us, and guide us. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.